Thank you, worship team, for leading us to the very throne of God in worship this morning. Thank you. He is here. He is present. We're continuing our series this morning that I've called Love Handles. And really, it's just been a series where I've hopefully been able to give us some truths from God's Word just to kind of hang on to when it comes to our relationships, and especially our marriage relationship. We wanted to kind of really focus on that in this season because, as I shared with you at the very beginning of this series, we have like over 11 different couples getting married this year, and Kim and I are celebrating our 35th wedding anniversary this year. And so I just thought, wow, this is just a perfect time to kind of focus in on our marriages and talk about that and look at some love handles, some truths from God's Word that we can hold on to. And I share with you every week that my heart's desire is that for all of us, that we all would hear something in this series that can help us. And I'm praying, whether you are married or engaged or single or divorced or widow or dating or searching, I'm praying that all of us will hear from God some great stuff that we can download into our hearts and our minds that will have a profound impact on all our relationships. And so let me just say thank you to all of you who are not married, or have been divorced, or wherever you are in that season. Thank you for hanging in here and being here throughout this series. I know it's not easy. I know it's hard. So just thank you for being here and supporting and allowing God to speak into your heart. And I hope He has, even through this series. We kind of started off that the first kind of truths we begin to talk about is that it starts with you, right? It starts with us beginning to understand how God loves us and how He sees us and how He has created us and that how He to understand that unfailing love that He has for us more and more. And then we last week we talked about, then we need to begin to seek Him, to seek Him as our one, and if we're married, our spouse will be our two, and then to make sure that we're seeking Him together. Well, today I think could be one of the most important parts of this series, and it's just a message that I'm entitled Stay Together. Stay Together. I want to start by, kind of coming to here to this unity candle. We all know what this is, a unity candle. And a lot of times ushers will come up and light these outside candles, but most of the time what will happen is the mother of the groom will come up and light one side. I think as they're coming up, they're probably saying, I cared you for 9 stinking months, and I had to scream to bring you into this world, and so the least you could do is let me light a candle. And so then the mother of the bride also lights a candle, represents them, and then the couple comes together to light that center candle, and something begins to change in the nature of the relationship, really, as they do that. It's just, I think it's a very special moment. And I don't even think they get it, or really any of us really get what's going on in that moment. I think the groom is—he's just trying to make sure that he don't drop wax on his tuxedo, or maybe the bride's hoping that she doesn't catch her veil on fire, or whatever. Or the matron of honor is just hoping she doesn't trip over the candle stand, or the parents of the groom were sitting down there with big smiles on their face, just thanking God that they had a boy on this day and not the girl. Right? But something happens in a very powerful and special and supernatural way when the two become one and the flame begins to grow higher. And it's just a very special, special moment when the two become one. And I want you to think about this kind of with me, just kind of as a sidebar a little bit. Instead of a unity candle, I want you to think about this as a Trinity candle. Because something more significant is happening here than just a husband and a wife becoming one. The Bible teaches us that God is one God in three persons, and it's very mysterious, right? We call it the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three in one. And in their very identity, the very identity of God, the three in one, there is connection, there is intimacy, there is a closeness, there is fellowship, friendship. And I think from the very beginning of time, we even read in Genesis that the Trinity, they kind of got together, right? And they began to say, you know, how are we going to present to a watching world the identity of what we are like? How will the world know? In Genesis 1:27, it says, so God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. And I love that. Male and female, He created them. God, the Trinity, created mankind in His own image. And when we were created in the image of God, God made us male and female so that we could be fused together in a relationship heart to heart and soul to soul. Put together so that a watching world would know what God looks like. Would I begin to understand His unfailing, unconditional love? That's why it says in Genesis 2:24 that is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. When the husband and the wife come together in this covenant relationship, not only are the two coming together, not only are they making a covenant with one another horizontally, but they are making a covenant with God vertically. So there are three in this marriage: husband, wife, and God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Picturing to a watching world what God is like. Marriage pictures what God is like, what His love is like. And that's why marriage is so important. So important. So before we really get into this, let me just ask you, those of you who are married, how many of you would say that you married someone that was a little bit different than you? Okay. All right. How many of you married someone that's opposite in a lot of ways? Not just a little bit, in a lot of ways. Yeah, I should have known that with everybody raised their hands. I mean, isn't it interesting when you're dating, they say that opposites attract, right? But when you get married, they say opposites attack, right? I see you know what I'm talking about, right? I mean, what is cute when you're dating is not so cute when you're married. Kim's down here going, okay. Let's just kind of do a little survey. How many of you, you're the punctual, on time, the one that's always on time? The one that's always on time, right? Yeah. Getting somewhere on time matters a lot to you, right? How many would say you're more creative with your time? Right? Yeah, you just take your time. Go ahead, take your time. Raise your hand. I mean, do it at your own speed. Yeah. Do whatever how you want. How many in your marriage would say that you're the one that likes to plan a trip, right? You want to plan the trip ahead. It's all about, you know, it's all about the journey, right? You want to see every tree, right? Stop at every antique store on the way. Yeah. It's not about the journey. Listen, it's not about the journey. Let me just inform you on this. It's about the destination. All right? It's about the destination. How many of you are destination people? Let's go. We got to get to point A. Yeah. When it comes to money, how many of you are savers? All my savers, saver, just put that money away, right? How many are spenders? Spenders, yeah. You like to have fun. Let's just do it, right? You know, let's go. I'm buying. Let's spend. Raise those hands again. And Usher's family, look who they are. We want to pass that plate around one more time. Spenders, right? Oh, how about this? How about pancakes? How many of you like them fat and thick and fluffy? How many of you need a connection from the Lord, right? Or a correction from the Lord, huh? How many of you like them thin to the glory of God? Yeah. Yeah, we're opposites. Opposites will often attract, and when dating, and you know, that's the good news is that if you're different, you know that works, because if you're both the same, then one of you is unnecessary. You get that, right? One of you is unnecessary. And God often brings those who are different together. And the challenge is, so often in marriage, we end up in conflicts, and what starts out as something very small and then gets to be something bigger. And then there's mistrust, and then there's a lie, and then there's deceit, and then there's unforgiveness and bitterness. And it can go from romance to reality to resentment to rebellion. And before long, somehow you wake up and there's two people living under the same roof, but they got two totally different lives. And you begin to ask that question, you know, what happened? What happened to the candles? What happened to the candle? And God doesn't want that to happen. And it doesn't have to happen that way. John 13:34 says, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another." And the best way to love one another, I think, is for us to make an effort to keep the commitments that we've been talking about in this series. You know, to start with ourselves and, you know, begin to understand God's love for me and how He's created me, and then seek Him, right? And what do? We seek God with our two, right? We pray with each other. We pray for each other. We read God's Word together. We worship together. And then this message today, we stay together. So I want to talk to you about never giving up on your marriage. And I just want to say at the front, I'm not talking about you staying in an abusive marriage. In that case, I mean, I believe it's healthy to separate, right? To get counseling, to make sure you're safe, and then you have opportunity to work on your marriage. But I'm saying that in our marriages, that we just begin to have this attitude where we don't give up. I also, again, want to say to those that have had a marriage that ended and you're divorced, I don't want you to feel a lot of guilt, because chances are you already have felt a lot of guilt, even through this series. And I know a lot of you, and I know that a lot of you did everything you could to keep a marriage going, and someone else didn't work with you, and it ended, and you were devastated. Others of you might quite honestly say, you know, looking back, I mean, there were some things that I would have done differently, right? And you kind of carry the weight of that, but I'm so glad that we serve a God of forgiveness. And what I want to do today is I want to forget about the past, because we can't change it. But for our purposes, I want us to begin to look from this day forward. And no matter what happened in our marriages in the past, from this day forward, we as believers can say, okay, we're gonna if we're married, we're going to stay together and never give up, because we serve a God who says all things are possible with Him. And I think a lot of marriages sputter and flutter and eventually fail, maybe because there's a gap that exists between expectations and reality. Between what a person says on their wedding day and then what they end up doing 10 to 15 years into their marriage. Between who a person projects themselves to be in the dating relationship versus who that person becomes 10 years into the marriage relationship. I mean, it's either, you know, you walk down the aisle arm in arm, right? And that's how we want to stay in that. But a lot of times those marriages get to be like this, arms folded. And they don't stay together, because I think of the gap. It's the gap between expectations and reality. And there's a lot of reasons our relationships start out this way and end up this way. I mean, kids come along, and the energy and attention you once poured into each other prior to your kids, you now invest in them. You just kind of throw everything into your kids. Or maybe it's a job that drains you physically and emotionally, and when you come home, your tanks are empty and you don't have much to give to each other. Sometimes it's sexual intimacy issues or financial issues. So what I want to talk about this morning is, how do we stay, you know, here, arm in arm? Arms linked together. How do we go from arms folded, maybe where you are right now, to back to arms joined together. And Jesus says to move in that direction, we have to serve one another. We have to forgive one another in order to close that gap. I sometimes think about relationships like a car. You know, a car, there's friction there in the engine, and the car engine, and you must put oil in that engine in order for it to keep running smoothly and keep it together. And in relationship, what keeps the marriage together, the oil, is really forgiveness and serving each other and putting the other person first. And if we don't do that, we will never stay together. So I want to kind of go to Matthew chapter 19 this morning. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Matthew 19 and look at verses 3 through 6. And just look at a very interesting conversation between the Pharisees and Jesus. Pharisees were trying to trap Jesus and trip him up about the whole subject of marriage and divorce. Matthew 19, verses 3 through 6 says, "Some Pharisees came to him to test him, and they asked, 'Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason?'" Kind of just pause right there for a moment, because unfortunately during this time, and it's hard to imagine this, I think, but in this culture, women were seen as property. And so a man could just say, I don't want you, and divorce his wife. It's kind of like he kind of carried around the marriage license, and she was just a piece of property. And then if she did anything, he kind of like, don't make me take this out. And really, that's just how it was. That's what could happen. And so the Pharisees are trying to put Jesus in this kind of little trap and say, you know, what's he going to say about all this? And you can kind of just watch as Jesus shocks everybody that I think that's standing there. He doesn't just raise the standard a little bit or a lot or a whole lot, but he takes the standard all the way to the top. And I think shocks every listener who would have been there. And he says this in verse 4, "Haven't you heard?" And he goes back to Genesis. He replied, "At the beginning, the Creator made them male and female and said, 'For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh, so they are no longer two, but one.'" Now, what he's not saying is you no longer have your own personality, you no longer have your own gifts. You know, he's not saying you no longer have your own identity. But what he is saying is that the two are now, in God's eye, one flesh, united before God. And then that's why he said, "Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." I've kind of shared this with you before. It's kind of like putting two pieces of paper together and super gluing them together, right? From the bottom to the top and on all sides. And they are stuck. They are one. And when you begin to try to tear those apart, you can imagine what happens. It just begins to rip and tear. And it's really, you know, it's what happens in a divorce. And you that have experienced that, you know the pain. Or those that you have had parents divorce, you know the pain, right? No matter what you believe about it theologically, you know the pain. Because what's happening is you're just ripping two pieces that have been glued together apart. And it can get messy, and there's going to be rips and tears and pieces that are going in different ways and different directions. And that's why divorce is very painful. Someone once said, "You can't un-one what God made one." And that's why it hurts so much. And our problem, I think, is in our culture, people don't understand what marriage is. They think, again, that it's just an agreement or a contract. But as I said earlier, in reality, marriage is a covenant. A contract, as you know, is based on a mutual distrust, and it limits my responsibility and it increases my rights. It basically says that if we're in a contract with one another, I'm in as far as you're in. For example, when Kim and I were first married, we bought a duplex, and we rented one side to a friend and the other side to someone we didn't know. And if someone rents from me and I don't know them, well, then you have to have them sign a contract, right? And the reason is because you don't trust them, right? And they don't necessarily know to trust you. And so basically it says, I'm in as far as you're in. And if you don't do what you agreed to do, then I can remove you. And for your benefit, if I don't do what I said I would do, you have judgment against me. I trust you as far as you perform. And if you don't live up to my expectations, then I'm out. And I think that's what so many people do with marriage. As long as you make me happy, if you meet my needs, as long as nothing better comes along, then we'll stick together in this. But if you don't live up to your end of the contract, then I'm out. But listen, okay, marriage is not a contract. It is a covenant. And a covenant is a permanent relationship, and that's what it is. God is a covenantal God, and God makes relationships with His people that are permanent. And so when Kim said our vows, you know, Monty, do you take Kim to be your wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, sickness, health, for richer, poor, forsaking all others, be faithful to her as long as she makes you happy. No, right? As long as she fulfills her part of the deal. No. As long as nothing better or no one better comes along. No. What is it? As long as you both shall live. There's no end date on this. On a contract, there's an end date, right? You rent a house for a year, and at the end of the year, you're through, right? A covenant is until death do us part, so help me God, right? And that's why we never give up, because you just don't unone what God made one. So what do you do? What do you do when you're trying and you're seeking God and you're hoping to love and you're just not getting anywhere? What do you do? Well, I want to encourage us to remember these principles of sowing and reaping in marriage. And for those of you, again, that are not married, these can be a great foundational principles for really all of us to remember the principles of sowing and reaping. So let me just kind of briefly read Galatians 6 through 7, chapter 6, verses 7 and 9. It says this: Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. We will reap a harvest if we do not give up. So let's just kind of talk about those two principles. The first one is you reap what you sow, right? I mean, if I put an apple seed in the ground, will I get an orange tree? No. I'm going to get an apple tree because I started with an apple seed. I reap what I sow. If someone smiles at you, what are you likely to do back? Yeah, you're likely to smile back. You reap what you sow. If somebody kind of gives you the finger, flips you off, or you know, what are you likely to do back? You're likely to pray for them and ask God to bless them, right? Because you're a believer. No, probably not. In marriage, if someone shows grace and compassion and thoughtfulness, what are you likely to show back? Grace and compassion. If someone is always complaining and comparing and is always critical over and over and over, what's going to happen? You're likely to come back with defensiveness and anger and self-justification and things that are not good. Really, the harvest depends on the seeds that you plant. And then, guys, I want you not to miss this, all right? Women are multipliers. They're multipliers, all right? Whatever you give them, they multiply. I mean, they can come in and do their woman thing, and you know, like they make a room. They can come into a room, into your home, you know, and where things are all messed up, and they can make a match and smell so good and look so good. And you're like, how do they do that? And they multiply. They multiply. I mean, if you give them groceries, right? For me, if I have the same groceries, all I can do is probably make a Spam dinner, but they come in and make this meal that's better than anything that you've ever imagined or that you ever deserved. They multiply. You give them flowers and affection and communication and tenderness and your heart, and they're going to give you whatever. And guys, you give them a hard time. You give them a hard time, and they'll give you their multipliers. So here's the bottom line. If you don't like what you're getting, look at what you've been giving. You reap what you sow. Proverbs 27:15 says, a nagging spouse is like the drip, drip, drip of a leaky faucet. You reap what you sow. The second is this: you reap where you sow. I mean, if I plant a seed over here, am I going to get a tree over here? No. If I plant all my energy and all my effort and all my passion into my hobby, is that going to help my marriage get better? No. I'm going to get better at golf or hunting or knitting or gardening or whatever that hobby is. If I put all my energy into my kids and we become child-centered parents, is that going to help my marriage? No. If I put all my energy and effort in my career, is that going to help my marriage? And again, the answer is no. And honestly, if we're honest with each other, some of you are there right now. And I want you to think about the energy that you put in a dating relationship, when you were dating, the time, the money, the conversations, the notes, the cards, the emails, the texts. Think about the effort you put into to make that person smile. And if you're at a place now where you find your arms folded, let me just say this. I'll say it this way. If you want what you once had, do what you once did. Wake up each day and say, I'm going to treat my relationship like a first date and make them feel special. And put their needs above my own. You reap where you sow. And maybe things aren't going great because you're not starting with you and your relationship with God. Maybe you haven't been seeking God, and that's why you feel maybe like giving up. Remember, God is your one, your spouse is your two, and we have to guard that priority. And if anything else moves that number two slot out of marriage, it isn't going to be what God wants us to be. Now, when I say we're not going to give up, what I'm not saying is so we're just going to go clench our teeth and have a bad marriage for the rest of our life. But bless God, we're going to stay married, right? And it's going to be horrible. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that we're never going to give up on having a God-honoring and God-blessed marriage. Therefore, we're not going to stop seeking God. We're going to pray. We don't stop following Him. We're going to fight so hard against all the temptations in this world, and we're going to stay pure, and we're going to stay together and never give up. Because that scripture says, don't grow weary in doing good, for at the proper time, you will reap a harvest. And what will that harvest be like? I don't know for you, but let me give you some ideas. If you keep seeking God, if you keep staying together, if you continue to make God your first place in your life, if you seek Him with your spouse, if you forgive when you've been hurt and confess sin when you need to confess, and if you work through issues and get counseling when you need it and get help from your small group when you need it, let me tell you, you could have a testimony. You could have a story where you say, wow, look what God has done. You wouldn't believe, you know, how bad it was, but look how God has changed me, has changed us. You wouldn't believe how unfaithful I was as a husband, but oh my gosh, God has changed me into a man of God. Or you wouldn't believe how neglectful I was of my marriage, but now we have a strong marriage. You wouldn't believe that our children look on and say, Mom and Dad has this integrity before God. Mom and Dad made it through some hard times. Their word before God meant something to them. And you can have a spiritual legacy if you start with you, if you seek God, and you stay together, and do not grow weary in doing good, for at the proper time, you will reap a harvest if you do not give up. So let me just throw some practical things you need to do in order to reap that harvest. The first thing is you need to have some face-to-face time. At least once a day, have meaning conversations with the one you love. Turn the TV off, put the phone on silent, and engage the person you love. And while you're sitting there, encourage and compliment and ask, is there anything I can do for you? Have some face-to-face time. Second thing you need to do is have some side-to-side time. Side-to-side, discover and share things you have in common. You know, things that you love to do together, like sports or antiquing or students. Share things your spouse enjoys, like, you know, shopping or golfing or fishing, riding horses, you know, watching Project Runway together. Create, you know, then create some new stuff that you can do together. And I put it this way, I say it this way, stay interested in the interest of the person you're interested in. Stay interested in the interest of the person you're interested in. Find some side-by-side activities that you can enjoy with people that you love. Side-by-side creates memories that will keep you together until they bury you side-by-side. And then have some heart-to-heart time. I mean, this has that physical part that means so much to a husband and wife, but it's so much more than that. It's emotional intimacy. It's what most women, guys, really long for, and we really struggle to give. It's that stage where we move from beyond just surface talk or facts, you know, how's the weather or, you know, how you doing? We move beyond that and we begin to talk about feelings and needs. And we struggle, guys, we struggle with that. Heart-to-heart time where we share inner joys, we share our fears, we share our anxieties and our dreams and our frustration. It's where we begin to speak words of life into one another. Ephesians 4:29 kind of stuff. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that then it may benefit those who listen. Begin to communicate our hearts and our feelings. And I think so many times we get so focused on other stuff, you know, on our career or on, you know, raising our kids and building that kind of, that we forget about developing and courting our spouse. We must pursue heart-to-heart intimacy. And then finally, and the most important, is soul-to-soul time. I think it's the deepest intimacy that you can experience in your marriage. It's that spiritual level, spiritual intimacy. I've heard wives say that when I see my husband worshiping, when I see him open his Bible or sharing in a group or praying, it makes me love him all the more. It's a soul-to-soul intimacy. It's the deepest place of intimacy for a couple. It's that place where you begin to worship God together. And that's the way God has really wired us. So it's really important, as I said last week, to orientate your life, your schedule, in a way that can contribute to soul-to-soul intimacy. To make it a priority to worship together, to serve together, to learn God's Word together. Stay together and give up on giving up. So for all of you who have walked the aisle and lit the candle, let me just say something to you. If you've been married 10 years or less, raise your hand. 10 years or less. Yep, 10 years or less. All right, cool. Yeah. Some of them are excited back there. Yes. Let me just say this. You are in the most vulnerable time of your marriage. Specifically, if you look at statistics, 5 to 7 years is when most marriages begin to struggle. And so my words for you are, be careful. Be careful. You're at a defining time in your marriage. Work on those levels of intimacy. Be careful. Seek God. How about those of you who have been married 10 to 25 years? Raise your hand. 10 to 25 years. Yeah, 10 to 25 years. You have beaten the odds. You've weathered the storms. You got a good foundation, right? But let me just say this. Now is not the time to relax. My words for you is build on it, all right? Build on the foundation that you have laid. Grow deeper in your faith, right? Begin to seek God even greater in these years. Because I really believe if you do that, if you understand how God loves you, if you begin to seek Him together, if you begin to, you know, do whatever it takes, those levels of enemies to stay together, the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. So build on it. Build what the foundation that you've laid already. Grow deeper in your faith. How about those of you who've been married 25 to 40 years? Raise your hand. Woo! Kim and I. In that group. Let me just say this. This should be the rewarding years. Kids are almost raised, right? Some of you empty nesters, you got to get to know each other again. Some of you having grandkids, and now it's just the two of you again. It's just you. And I just say congrats for hanging in there, not bailing, enduring over the years. My words for you is that this should be the time of reward. Reward. Do whatever it takes to continue to grow. Celebrate all that God has done. Be that example and that inspiration to the people that God has blessed you with. How about 40 years or more? Anybody in here 40 years? Whoa! 40 years or more, yeah. 40 years or more. Oh, let me just say to you, you rock, right? You really rock, right? I mean, look at them. I don't know. I should have all of them stand up so you can see them. And what you would notice about them, not that they're just old, but what you would... But what you would notice is they're smiling. They're smiling. Let me just say to all of you, you are such an example to us. Such an example. You made a commitment at the altar, and by the grace of God, you've made it. And you're proving to a culture that doesn't stay together, that doesn't stick to their commitments, you're saying it can be done. It can be done. And listen, you are so important to this church. Just your presence here encourages us, every one of us. We need you. You inspire us. Thank you so much for walking down the wedding aisle and saying, for better or worse, richer or poorer, sickness and in health, I will stay devoted and married to you. Thank you so much. Thank you so much for modeling what a forever marriage looks like. You are so special. Thank you for showing us that it can be done. I'll close with this. My grandparents on my dad's side had six kids, and my dad was the middle of the six. And they were farmers, and they worked very hard, and there was nothing easy about their life. But what was special about them was their love that they had for each other and their love for God. My grandma passed away several years ago, and as I went to that funeral at that little country church and I looked around that little church, I realized that all of her family, all of her children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, great-great-great-great, all of them were followers of Christ. And in that moment, I just knew that it was a result of how my grandparents had lived out their faith as they raised their children. And at the funeral, we sang and celebrated her life with old hymns of the faith, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine, and Oh, What a Foretaste of Glory Divine, Standing on the Promises of God My Savior, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, All Our Sins and Grief to Bear, and of course, Amazing Grace. And as I stood there at the graveside and we laid her body next to her husband's body, I really understood that there's a joy putting someone in the ground when you know they're not going to stay in the ground. And a lot of people believe a lot of things, but my family knows, and Kim and I want you to know it, there's nothing better than to be able to release a person you love to the joyful care of God, the joyful care of a God who created this eternal, external existence called heaven, where we will live forever with our loved ones and with Him. Listen, stay together if you're married. Give up on giving up. Life is too short to be miserable, too short to nag. Life's too short to not serve and forgive each other. So let's start with you. Begin. begin to understand and discover just how much God loves you. He is a God that will never leave you or forsake you. He is a God of unfailing, unconditional love, and He wants to walk with you. He's created you just like He wants you to live out the story that He has planned and purposed for you. And as you understand that love, allow that love to compel you to want to love others in that, with that same kind of love, especially your spouse. Make Him your one. And seek Him together with your two. And enjoy the joy of each other now and forever. Pray with me, please. Father, we thank You so much. You are a God that created us to be in relationship with us. And that You love us, oh God. You are a God of forgiveness. So when we mess up, Father, we make mistakes, You are a God that says, hey, because of what My Son did on the cross, You can have forgiveness. Forgiveness of your sins, past, present, and future. So God, thank You so much for being a forgiving God. And just, God, would You just lay Your forgiveness over this body of believers, these people in this room. And God, it's my prayer that from this day forward, God, that we would begin to learn more about how to live out our relationship with You and with others, God, especially in our marriage relationships, God. And God, we as married couples be a picture of what Your love is to the world. May we as Your people be a picture of what it is to love You with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love others in that same kind of way. God, may we share these truths, these love handles that You've given us from Your Word. Would You give us opportunity to share that not only in our own lives and our own relationships, but in the relationships of those people that You have blessed us with. Opportunities that we have to be an example of Your love, Your forgiveness, Your joy, Your faithfulness. God, thank You for being a God. As we step into relationship with You, You promise us that You will never leave us or forsake us. And God, we can hold on to You. And You've promised that You will walk with us no matter what we're going through. And so God, as we do that, as we walk together, help us, oh God, to be more and more like Your Son, Jesus Christ. May God, we seek You with all of our hearts, with all of our souls, with all of our minds and our strength. God, may we seek and love You in that kind of way. May we allow Your love that You have for us to compel us to love those around us, especially our spouses, especially our families. I thank You for Your presence here this morning. Thank You for challenging us through Your Spirit, speaking into our hearts from Your Word to make decisions and choices, God, today, from this day forward, to live our life in a way that's pleasing to You and that can be an example to others. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.